Amen. Great singing and wonderful truths to sing. Jesus paid it all. Well, if you would take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3. We're going to be reading starting in verse 17 and we're going to pick up where Robbie left off last week, and I'm so thankful that the Lord has allowed us to have a preacher in this church. And Robbie has grown in his preaching through the few years that he has been called. And this morning he is preaching in Searcy, filling in for another pastor, a mutual friend of ours. And that's where he's at this morning. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 is where we'll start. Paul says, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." That's a bad place to be. "Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." I want to speak to you this morning on this thought. Live like a citizen of heaven. Live like a citizen of heaven. Let's pray together. Our gracious and kind Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful, Lord, for Your goodness, Your blessings. Lord, and each song that we were able to sing this morning reminds us of many of those blessings that we have in Christ. And Lord, the many blessings are truthfully innumerable, but Lord, we are grateful, Lord, that You have bestowed Your love toward us and Your grace and mercy toward us, that even while we were yet sinners, You sent Your Son Jesus to die for us. Jesus certainly paid it all, and certainly we owe our all to Him. Father, help us as we preach through this and teach through this passage of Scripture. I pray that You would do what I cannot do, and that is speak to hearts. I pray that the ears that are in this room would be quick to hear. But Lord, I pray it would go much deeper than just our ears. It would reach our heart. For Lord, if it reaches our heart, it changes us. Lord, make us more like Christ. For Your glory, we ask all these things. Amen. Live like a citizen of heaven. A young boy looked up at his grandpa one day and asked his grandpa, "Grandpa, how do you live for Jesus? How do you live for Jesus?" Well, the Christ-loving, respected grandpa stooped down and quietly told his grandson, "Just watch. Just watch." Well, the grandson, being young, he didn't quite understand what his grandpa was saying in just those two words, "just watch." But as the years went by, the grandpa was a great example of faith to his grandson and to all of his family, of how to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, that Grandpa did everything he could to stay faithful to the Lord. His grandson, however, as he grew older, he often lived, sadly, in a way that was not pleasing to the Lord. Well, one day that young man visited his grandpa for what they both knew would be the last time. And as the older man lay dying, he whispered to his grandson, "Did you watch? Did you watch?" And for that grandson, this was a turning point in his life. He understood fully at that moment what his grandpa meant several years ago when he said those words, "Just watch." He meant, imitate me, follow me as I follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And that grandson vowed from there on that he would live as his grandpa did, striving to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, at this point in Paul's letter, Paul has shared so much about the believer's obligation to live a life of complete surrender to Christ. And he's given us many examples. Paul gave them many examples of this type of selfless humility, living for Christ. He gave them the example in chapter 2 of Timothy and Epaphroditus, a fellow worker, fellow soldier of Christ, who really just paid a mighty price for serving the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he also gave in chapter 2 the ultimate example of this complete surrender, and that was Christ himself, right? Well, these closing verses of chapter 3 really continues with our examples in the faith and the responsibility that we have to imitate the examples set before us. The first thing I want you to notice with me this morning is a pattern to follow. There is a pattern to follow, and we see this in verse number 17. Paul says, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern." And so Paul here unashamedly appeals to the church to follow the example that he had faithfully lived before them. Now understand that when Paul says to them to follow after me, Paul did not do this in an arrogant manner. He did not do this in some prideful way. Listen, he genuinely desired them to imitate the life that he had lived for Christ. And so he longed for them to develop that same commitment. He longed and desired for them to develop that same passion that he had for the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, listen, as you study the life of the Apostle Paul after his salvation, was there anyone else more committed to the Lord Jesus Christ than the Apostle Paul? No. Was there anyone else so passionate as Paul was for the Lord Jesus Christ? No. Paul was passionate. He was zealous to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so knowing Paul's character, knowing his commitment, knowing his passion, the Philippians should pattern their lives after Paul's example. Paul, as much as possible, followed the example of Christ, and so the Philippians should follow then Paul's life as a pattern. And listen, the truth is this, if Paul's life was not worthy of such modeling, then that would mean that he was disqualified from being a leader in the church. And that goes for not only Paul, but for every spiritual leader within the church, pastors. If my life is not worthy to be followed, then I need to leave the pulpit. I need to resign. And it's not to say that pastors live a sinless perfect life. No. However, you should know that to the best of my ability that I try to live out by the Spirit's power, I try to live out what I preach. So really what Paul is asking the Philippian church is to do, what he's asking them to do is really the principle of discipleship. It's really the principle of discipleship. Jesus said this, "It is enough, it is sufficient for the disciple that he become like his teacher." You think about as the 12, as those disciples were to follow the teaching and example of Christ, so the Philippians were to follow the same here with Paul. We think about during Paul's first trip to Philippi, Paul then became their teacher. Paul then became, they became his disciples. And so the Philippians needed to keep this godly example of Paul constantly before them. And so Paul says in verse 17, "Brethren, follow my example. Imitate my life." And then, this is not the only place Paul said such words. He said the same thing in 1 Corinthians in chapter 4. "Therefore, I exhort you to be imitators of me. Be followers of me as I am a follower of Christ." Now listen, that is a very bold request, right? That is a very bold exhortation, but it is a proper exhortation. It is a proper and helpful request. The Philippian believers should pattern themselves after Paul. He lived before their watching eyes. They knew that he was farther along in the Christian life. He had been saved much longer than these new Christians here in Philippi. He was a much mature Christian. He is the living example of the spiritual instruction that he brought them. You say, "Brother Way, but wasn't Paul in prison? Wasn't he in house arrest, chained to a Roman guard? How was he before them?" Well, you're right. He was about 700 to 800 miles away when he said these words. And so, no, they cannot see Paul with their physical eyes and order to imitate his example, but in their mind's eye, they can still see him. They can still see his life. They can still remember the impact and the way he conducted himself for them to see. They can remember how Paul conducted himself while in their midst. They can reflect upon the spiritual priorities that he set before them. They can recall how he maintained his strong testimony for Christ in their pagan city. And they can distinctly recollect how he remained a bold witness for Christ in the face of danger. Oh, listen, these followers of Christ can recollect how Paul pursued the narrow path of daily obedience, even while being surrounded in a very hostile anti-God culture. You see, even though they were removed by this great distance, Paul urges them to remember his personal example, and more importantly, just don't remember it, but follow it. Follow it. I tell you, we see this with Paul's absence from the believers at Philippi, how this should remind us that our lives will still be influencing others long after we leave this world. You know why, after we die, that we do not immediately receive the fruits of our work? Is because even after we're dead, we're still influencing people. Now that could be a good thing, or that can be a bad thing. You think about the influence that, I believe her name was Madeline O'Hare, the lady who strived and did all her best to remove prayer out of public school. She has not yet received her full reward because of her actions is still receiving influence upon influence upon influence. And there's going to be a day when this old world is over, then all of the things that she did in her physical life, but then everything that she did by the steps she left before them is going to be brought up to the all-knowing eyes of Christ for her to give an account. So again, Paul is not being arrogant here. He's not being prideful here. He does, however, have a healthy confidence that he's living such a life that needs to be patterned after. He has nothing to hide, much like Charles Spurgeon said. He said, "You may write my life across the sky. I have nothing to conceal." We should ask ourselves this morning, what type of character and commitment would be revealed in our congregation if others imitated the life I live for Christ? What if they imitated the walk that you have with the Lord? Are we setting a godly example, leaving nothing, are we setting a godly example and leaving anything of lasting value behind? Well, notice again, verse 17, Paul says, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern." And so Paul is very clear that he's saying here in verse 17 that he is not the only one. He is not the only one who had been faithful to the Lord within the church at Philippi. Others within that church were worthy of their attention and imitation. So knowing this, Paul, he gives them this challenge to mark those, to note those who walked by faith in the Lord. Now that word note, or that word mark, has the idea of spying out, looking toward, giving our attention to. And so listen, beloved, the church was to look for those who walked with the Lord, study their lives, marking their faithfulness and commitment. Paul says, hey, you need to follow me as I follow Christ, but don't follow me only. There are those within your fellowship that are worthy to be followed as well because they're faithful, they're committed to the gospel, they're passionate just as much as I am. They're worthy to be followed. Now, I understand that, yes, our ultimate example in this is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are to imitate Him. But I am thankful for the heroes of the faith that I can see with my physical eyes. Amen? And there are many who have made a tremendous impact upon my life and upon my ministry that I can look to and see and that I have experienced firsthand. And many of those, yes, being preachers. I could name you preachers of whom you would know and maybe others that you would not know who have impacted me tremendously just by me watching how they lived their life. But not all of them, not all of those who have impacted my life are preachers. Many of those who have made a great impact upon my life were lay people. Just common, ordinary church goers. They have greatly influenced my life for Christ. And so down through the years, I have learned to mark those who have walked the path ahead of me. Listen, I should not be the only one who should do such marking. I should not be the only one who should do such spying out and paying attention. You should too as well. You should as well. Every Christian today needs to have the same kinds of examples before them. Listen, wise is the Christian. Wise is the believer who has several such people in their life as mentors and leaders, of whom they can follow as an example of following Jesus. But oh, listen, misguided is the believer, misguided is the Christian who thinks they have no need for these types of influences. Those who have no example, one writer said this, those who have no example of those wiser and godlier than themselves will aim at nothing and hit very little. And those with only one personal example will likely eventually adopt not only those that person's strengths, but also their weaknesses. So this is why Paul said, yes, follow me as I follow Christ, but don't follow me only. Follow those that you've seen, that you've personally experienced, that have been committed and faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so knowing this, this is why every Christian must be a positive example for other believers. Because why? Other people in the church are observing how we live our lives. Whether you realize this or not, people are watching your life. How you handle different situations that come in your life. Is your profession, is your actions going to make match your profession and so forth? They're watching our reactions and our actions. They are listening to our words and observing how we treat one another. And so this places a great responsibility upon us and how we conduct ourselves. I was visiting with a man just the other day who got saved later in life. And one of the reasons he said why I delayed in coming to Christ was because all of these so-called Christ followers. Hello? All those who said they named the name of Christ and they even went to church, but the way they lived was totally foreign to what their profession was. And it affected this man for a number of years. Oh, listen, Jesus issued this warning. He said, whosoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned into the depths of the sea. Oh, my, what a warning. We must never cause other believers, we must never cause the lost world to stumble because of the way in which we live. Instead, we must always beckon other believers into greater joy, faith in Christ's likeness because of the way we live our lives publicly. So we can ask ourselves this morning, who am I imitating? Who am I imitating? And could others imitate me? So there's a pattern for us to follow. Very important. A pattern to follow. But then notice, secondly, there's a posture to resist. A posture to resist. Just as we find good examples that we are to emulate, we must also realize that there are bad examples that we must avoid. We see this in verse 18. Paul says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. There were those in the region of Philippi and other regions across Asia Minor who were defiant to the fundamentals of the faith. They were defiant and resistant to the teachings of the true gospel of what the Scripture teaches. And it's no doubt Paul here is referring to the Judaizers whom he took aim at earlier in this chapter, who are bringing a negative influence upon the Philippians, and Paul had told them in the first part of this chapter to avoid them. They were dogs. They were false teachers. You stay away from them. And so there's no doubt that he's referring to those Judaizers who mixed grace with works, saying that, hey, if you truly are going to be saved, then you must, yes, believe in Jesus Christ, but you also must follow the Mosaic law. Even if you're a Gentile, and you're a male and you're an adult, if you've never been circumcised, you need to be circumcised. They were teaching that, teaching grace plus works. Well, you cannot mix anything with grace and get grace. So what they did was absolutely heretical. They were ruining and perverting the gospel of Christ. But notice that Paul does not hesitate to identify them as what? As enemies of the gospel of Christ. Enemies of the cross of Christ. These guys were rank unbelievers. Even though they were inside the visible church, meaning even though that you could see them physically, but spiritually, they were outside the Christian faith. And thus, enemies of the cross of Christ. John Calvin described them this way. He said, they pretended to be friends. They were nevertheless the worst enemies of the gospel. They came in like sheep. But once they got in and started teaching, they quickly revealed that they were wolves in sheep's clothing. They pretended to be friends, but they were truly enemies of the cross and the gospel. And so when Paul says that, when Paul says they are the cause of his weeping, listen, he is absolutely brokenhearted because of the devastation that they are inflicting upon the church. And we can imagine also Paul weeping over their lost condition and the eternal destruction that they, as false teachers, are going to face. But more than that, I believe he is mourning the spread of their lethal doctrine, their poisonous doctrine that is taking hold in that area, and people are grabbing to it and saying, well, you know what? Maybe I do need to help out in my own salvation and not only trust in Christ, but maybe there is something that I can do to try to earn it. And this was spreading, and this really causes Paul to weep. And so Paul is lamenting, he's weeping their soul-damning heresies and the devastating influence that they bring. And he cannot think of this precious church without weeping over the destructive effects that this false teaching was bringing this church. Hey, listen. When we see a Colosseum full of people who follow known heretics, our reaction should be that as Paul. It should cause us to weep that some 20,000, 25,000 people would fill a Colosseum to hear somebody preach a false gospel. And for them to believe a false gospel is damning to their souls. Paul exposes them as people in verse 19, those who preach such things. He says, you know what? Their end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. What does it mean when he says their end? Well, he's speaking about their eternal destiny. Their eternal destiny, which is what? Destruction. destruction, eternal damnation. They are going to spend an eternity in hell, even though they preached in the name of Christ, even though they used the Bible, they never knew Christ. And their ultimate end is destruction. And Paul says their God is their belly. Their God is their appetite. Now, obviously, this does not refer to their physical hunger. But metaphorically, it speaks of their sensual lusts, their fleshly lusts. That is, their own desires. They worship what feels right to them. They worship what feels good. Their own desires are elevated above the desires that God would have us to have, and He has laid out in Holy Scripture of how we're to worship. These religious teachers have an unrestrained and uncontrollable appetite for the ungodly fleshly desires within them. And further, Paul says, their glory is in their shame. That is, their self-boasting in which they glory in themselves. They, false teachers, will do this. They elevate themselves in their own eyes above others. And listen, this self-glory is absolutely disgraceful. And listen, because it is the polar opposite of what a true servant leader is to be. Their self-absorbed attitude is the antithesis of genuine humility, which Paul has gone to great length to describe in chapter 2. Well, listen, sadly, our generation today is not so different, is it? It's not. Many leaders in ministry today act in the same self-promoting fashion, drawing attention to themselves and as they indulge their own fleshly appetites. I think this is so clearly seen in the prosperity gospel that is so oftentimes preached today. You know, the name it and claim it crowd, which they preach under the guise of Christianity. Well, listen, such false teachers, what Paul's saying are saying is that they are egomaniacs. They are parading like peacocks, strutting their way to divine judgment. And unfortunately, there are gullible people everywhere who lack the discernment to avoid such teachers. These teachers have set in their minds on their own personal advancement while luring others onto the road to hell. And listen, it should be enough to make us weep, right? It was for Paul. We look at all these people who are so entrenched and involved in the worship of these false teachers. It should cause us to weep. And so Paul says there's a pattern to follow, but there is a posture to resist. Notice thirdly and lastly, there is a position for us to enjoy. There is a position for us to enjoy. Finally, Paul offers a word of encouragement to the church, challenging them to consider the position that they enjoy in Christ. And the first thing that we see here is he wants us to consider our citizenship. Verse 20 in the first part says, "For our citizenship is in heaven." Well, listen, those in Philippi, yes, were citizens of Rome in physical form. Even though they were 800 miles away from Rome, Philippi was a Roman colony, and it was known as a little Rome. And so, yes, they were citizens of Rome in body, but that was not their true home. Amen? They belong to the family of God. They were placed in the body of Christ. Therefore, they were citizens of heaven. Their names are permanently recorded where the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, is enthroned at the right hand of the Father. These believers to whom Paul is writing were citizens of two distant cities, one in Rome and one in heaven. But even though that they were citizens of Rome physically, their loyalty was to their sovereign Lord, not to Roman authorities. You could say that in their mind, they knew that they were to obey God and defy tyrants. That's the way you had to live. And if you're going to live for Christ in that day, that was the mindset you had to have. I'm going to obey God in everything that the Scripture tells me to do. And I'm going to defy those who tell me to do otherwise. I'm going to obey God rather than man. Hey, listen. While we live in the United States, and we're thankful that we do, in reality, if you are in Christ, you have a citizenship in heaven. We are a citizen of a heavenly country. And this life is brief, and this life is difficult at times, but listen, we are not a permanent resident here. As the old song says, we're just passing through. We are pilgrims just on our way to heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. But notice Paul mentions our confidence. Again in verse 20, Paul says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul wants them to know, he wants to encourage them, he wants them to know that while they are outnumbered and often persecuted, that they were not without hope. Being citizens of heaven, they enjoy the promises that entails the Lord's appearing. As Lee talked about earlier in one of his introductions of the song, quoting Scripture, They were bought with a price. They belong to the Lord. And so listen, that provides great confidence and boldness in the faith when we realize this. Folks, listen to me this morning. We're living in a world that is increasingly hostile to our faith. And you have to be living with your head in the sand to not see it. You have to be blinded to not see that. Well, what Paul wants us to see is that we should not be in despair. We should not lose hope. Why? Because those who are in Christ have the promise of a brighter day ahead. Hallelujah. Our citizenship, our confidence. Then notice our comfort. Verse 21. At his triumphant return, Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Hey, listen, the dramatic appearing of our Lord and Savior when he comes will drastically and radically affect our frail bodies as we know them now. And so what a comforting promise Paul gave to these believers in Philippi. These believers faced great adversity. They faced great pain. Many of them suffered for their faith. They lived in bodies of flesh. And therefore, they were prone to sickness. They were prone to disease and the effects of aging. And so Paul reminded them of the promise of one day you're going to get a new glorified body. Hey, listen, we too deal with the adversities of life, right? And as we age, we deal with the effects and limitations of the flesh. Our bodies cannot do what they used to. As we get older, we get to know our doctors a little bit more than we would like, right? However, we have the assurance of a heavenly home and an immortal body. Christ our Lord has gone on to prepare a place for us, and He will come again and receive us unto Himself. Why? Because we were bought with a price. We belong to Him. And one day we will inhabit the glories of heaven in the presence of our Lord, dwelling in glorified bodies that will not wear out, that will not decay. Paul says right now our bodies are in that lowly body, that lowly state, that humble state, where it is subject to weaknesses. It is subject to illnesses and death. But when Jesus returns, our bodies will be made like His own resurrected, glorified body. We will have a heavenly body perfected, perfectly suited for our new environment in heaven. Think about this, that we will then be enabled to worship and serve Christ throughout all eternity and never grow weary. You know, we live in this world, and even as we serve Christ and honor the Lord and being faithful and committed to Him, as the Scripture says, we can grow weary in well-doing, right? Well, there's coming a day when we will worship Him as He is to be worshipped and will never grow weary doing it. You say, Brother Wade, how will this occur? Well, I'm glad that you asked. Listen, this radical makeover will occur. In verse 21, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Listen, it is by the supreme power of Jesus Christ. God will overrule the natural laws of sin and death that have inflicted destruction upon the human body after the fall that occurred in the Garden of Eden. So praise the Lord. The one who is the resurrection and life will not only deliver our souls from danger, but also our bodies from decay, transforming them into their final state of glorification. This is the eager anticipation that all of us can have and should have. Listen, every Christian must be looking and longing for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must not become so preoccupied with the concerns of this present world that we become so distracted from the blessed hope of His coming. Hey, listen, in that decisive moment when He returns, everything will undergo a radical and drastic transformation. Our bodies will be glorified. Our sinful nature will be eradicated. And our souls will be made into the full likeness of Christ. Glory. We must never forget that each of us who name Jesus as King is a citizen of a higher kingdom. We must never forget this, that this world is not our home. But as we live out our days here on earth, we must maintain our greater allegiance to the sovereign Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. We must never cave into the surrounding pressures to squeeze us into the mold of this rebellious world. Hey, listen, you better make up your mind, if you have not already, to whom you're going to bow the knee to. Because, listen, the world is coming after you. They want you to bow your knee. They want you to conform to their mold. You better make up your mind that you will not do such. Instead, we must set our minds on things above, not on things below. Listen, we are headed to the finish line. We are headed for home, and this is where we belong, right? We must run hard until our King returns or until He calls us home. So, my, what a challenge this morning that Paul set before us. To be an example. To live such a life that when people see us, they see Christ in us. Are you such an example? We're also challenged to not only be an example, but we're to look for others who are examples. Marking those within this fellowship or without, of people you know personally that you can see as a great mentor and great follower of Jesus Christ. And then we're challenged to avoid those false teachers. But then we're comforted that there is better days to come. And amen? Better days are coming. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, we are thankful for this glimpse into really a powerful portion of Scriptures. It talks about our lifestyle. It talks about our outward living. And Father, certainly there is not one of us in here that perfectly live out the Christian life. We understand that we'll never achieve that on this side of heaven. But Lord, I do pray that You would give us an even more stronger desire and a longing to follow You in everything that we do, that we would be fully committed, faithful to You as much as You enable us by the Spirit, so that we would become examples for others to follow. Lord, I pray that You would give us discernment in these days. There are many, many voices in the guise of Christianity that are false. So, Father, I pray that You give us discernment. Lord, help us to know the Scriptures, and so that we would be better to know who are the false teachers and who are not. And Lord, help us to eagerly await that transformation of the body. Oh, Lord, as a pastor, I see the effects of the fall so often. We see the effects in the hospital visits, and we see the effects in the funeral homes. And I know for me, I'm ready to leave those things behind and enter a world, a new country, that our bodies will be glorified, never seeing a state of decay or disease. So, Lord, I pray for those that are here that's never been saved. I pray that You would draw them to Your Son, Jesus. Father, I pray that you would reveal unto them your holiness, your righteousness, your purity, so that they then could see their hellishness, their sin. And Lord, bring about conviction. Bring about to them repentance and faith, that they would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Father, we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to ask you all to stand as we get ready to have our closing hymn. If you're here and you do not have a right relationship with Christ, I challenge you to call upon Him. Be saved. Today is a day of salvation. I will be in the foyer. If you would like to talk with me about anything, if you would like to talk about joining the church, if you would like to ask me something about the message that I preached this morning, I want you to know that I will be absolutely available to you and for you after the service. But I do pray that you will have a great rest of the Lord's day and a great day tomorrow, as most of you will be off of work. But truly remember the reason that we are able.